بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. When Iblis was rejected from the heavens, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it was on account of Adam alayhi salam that I have been rejected perpetually. So give me something that I can also deceive his children and mislead them. Allah's reply to him was, whenever a child is going to be born to Adam alayhi salam, then you will also have a child. Allah Ta'ala, give me something more. Alright. You will be able to see the child of Adam, and Adam alayhi salam's child won't be able to see you. Give me something more. And you will be able to influence him. Your influence will prevail over him. Shaitan became quite comfortable that this is what I will be enjoying over the progeny of Adam alayhi salam. Adam alayhi salam also begged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala, you granted Iblis so much, then grant me something as well. So Allah Ta'ala told him that, well, we'll have the malaika supporting you. لَهُ مُعَقِّبَاتٌ مِّن بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِي يَحْفَظُونَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. The child of Adam alayhi salam has malaika protecting him from before him, from behind him. To each human being, approximately over 300 malaika that are protecting you. If it weren't for this malaika, then the Iblis and the Shayateen would have destroyed you long since. You're walking, and what stops you from falling over a cliff? What stops you from slipping and falling over a step? All the systems are working. What stops these slabs all from falling down? What stops the earth from sinking you? Many a times it is the support and the security that is offered to you by the malaika. So this malaika at your side, they support you. It is like a hot day and a place that is infested with flies. You've got a big jar of honey. You leave it there, what happens? Immediately that swarm of bees or flies will just overtake it straight away. But if you keep moving it, keep moving the jar of honey, then you will keep the flies away. So these malaika, they keep away the jinnat and they keep away the progeny of shaitan from influencing you, from hurting you, from injuring you. And really these malaika are your friends. When they are your friends, then you need to see that you put the structures in place, the systems in place, so that you may be able to secure the protection of the malaika. Like, for example, living in the state of purity, not being in the need of taking a compulsory ghusl. One level of security you will gain. Another level of security you will gain if you remain in the state of wuzu. Another level of security you will gain from the malaika is you don't have any animate objects, pictures of animate objects around your home, your office, your business. Of your own choice, you don't go and paste it, or don't hang it, don't suspend it on the wall. You get a third level of protection. Then you don't have any dogs around you. Then you don't conduct yourself in an undesirable manner, bad manners, abuse of languages, insulting and swearing, speaking lies. So the mouth leaves such a stench that the malaika also run away from you. Now these malaika are there to look after you, to guard you, to protect you. So you need to do everything to see that the malaika's protection is with you. Right? Like how you have a security around your home, you have patrols, you have an alarm system, then you have burglar guards. So you want the protection all the time. The greatest protection is the protection of the malaika. And these malaika, they aren't there just in this physical realm. You move across, they're still with you. So when can you say that you can separate yourself from the malaika? Now they are with you. When you're moving off to the next realm, they're still with you. They're supporting you there as well. In your last moments, they are supporting you there as well. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاءُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ Those malaika at your side, the time that you need them most, they are at your side, and they're prompting you to recite the kalima. They're prompting you towards the right. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاءُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ We will be your friends right throughout. Don't worry, there's nothing for you to panic. We are with you. We are securing you. We are supporting you. Even when the Munkar Nakir are coming to interrogate, these Malaika are with you and they are supporting you. And they will tell this Munkar Nakir who are coming with fiery eyes, frightening faces, telling those Munkar Nakir, stay away, keep away. You need to do your job, but keep away. Don't come near him. So who are these people? They are the Malaika. At the time that you are dying, they are with you. At the time that you are placed in your qabr, they are with you. At the time that you are in difficulty, they are with you. Even in this world, at the time that you are in difficulty, they are with you. So you can't say that you can separate yourself from the security and the protection of the malaika. They are with you all the time. All you need to do is to see that you put such systems in place that you don't get deprived of the blessings, the du'as of these malaika. That is the protection that they offer you. Apart from the protection that they offer you, the dua that they make for you. رَبَّنَا وَأَدْخِلْهُمْ جَنَّاتِ أَدْنِنِ الَّتِي وَعَدْتَهُمْ These malaika make dua for you. Allah Ta'ala, admit them into Jannat. These malaika that are closest to Allah Ta'ala, الَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْأَرْشِ They are supporting the throne of Allah Ta'ala. They are making dua for you. What dua they are making? Allah Ta'ala, deliver them, send them to Jannat. Allah Ta'ala, admit them into Jannat. And oh Allah Ta'ala, they won't feel comfortable if they are in Jannat alone and their wives are not with them. So Allah Ta'ala, see to it Allah, that the children also go to Jannat. But Allah Ta'ala, if they are there in Jannat and their wives are there, and وَذُرِّيَاتِهِمْ If the children aren't around, they won't feel comfortable. Now, if you imagine you are there, but you don't hear that your children are around, will you feel comfortable? You don't feel comfortable. Okay? Like you feel, hey, it's lifeless without my child. I don't feel the life. So those malaika making dua, Allah Ta'ala, they, their wives, and the children. But oh Allah Ta'ala, what about our fathers? I mean, they were the means for all the blessings that we enjoy now. It was through and via our parents. Allah Ta'ala, what about them? وَعَدْتَهُمْ وَمَنْ صَلَحَ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَذُرِّيَّاتِهِمْ Do you see these malaika, how much you indebted to them? And do you see what dua they make for you? How you indebted to them? And you see how much dua they make for you? وَقِهِمُ السَّيِّئَاتِ Allah Ta'ala, you know, part of the deal is to enter them into Jannat. But the other part of it is all the problems and difficulties on the way. Death and after death and hashar and the day of judgment and whatever other difficulties. Well, Allah protect them and guard them from all. So the package is complete now. You've been guarded from all the difficulties, right? And all the comforts that you can think of and you want and you aspire for, you've been given all. You got your children, you got your parents, you got your wives, you got your you got your progeny all around you. So all that you wanted to make your life comfortable, to make your life calm, enjoyable, you've got all that. And this is the result of the dua of those malaika that are supporting the arsh of Allah Ta'ala. And you get these people's duas, and you get the support when you are following their system. Their system is, they don't like these things, bad manners, ill manners, right? Pictures of animate objects, dogs, foul language, swearing, abuse. So malaika are going to leave you. They can't take it. They can't take the stench. Like if I leave a bucket of sewage here, will we be able to sit around? You won't. Immediately we'll just disperse. Immediately we'll disperse. So the malaika feel so nauseous when they see this type of behavior, they can't tolerate it. They just move, they just separate, just move away. رَبَّنَا وَأَدْخِلْهُمْ جَنَّاتِ عَدْنٍ الَّتِي وَعَدْتَهُمْ وَمَنْ صَلَحَ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَذُرِّيَّاتِهِمْ. So at every moment these malaika are for you, they are with you. That most trying moment is that moment that you are leaving this world. That moment also they are with you. And they are supporting you, they are giving you the support. Don't worry. لَا تَخَفْ وَلَا تَحْزَنُ. لَا تَخَافُ وَلَا تَحْزَنُ. Don't fear and don't have any gabrats. No gabrats, don't have anything. No gabrat, no worries, nothing at all. We are with you. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ. We are with you, we are your friends, we are with you. So you have nothing to fear about. Nothing will come and hurt you. Nothing will come and harm you. Imagine you come to the airport, right? And you're afraid of something. Right? Either of robbers or something else you are worried about. And you got a special battalion from the Scorpion, 500 of them to protect you from all sides. How do you feel? Special branch of the Scorpions, and they're around you, from the right, from the left, from in front, from behind. From all sides they've guarded you with security cars, armored vehicles, everything they're around you. What happens to you? You don't only feel secure, but you feel honored also. From amongst the crowd here, I've been selected. And I've been given so much of security, such a beautiful reception I've been given. So those malaika will be with you all the time. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. All this time. And what they want from you, that you follow the system. You follow the system, you look after your tongue, look after your eyes, look after your heart, and this malaika will be with you. Remember, this world doesn't go without a struggle. Right? To enjoy the akhirat, you will have to go through some difficulty, some pain. Now, we want it such care, we don't want any pain, any difficulty, any problem coming our way here. And this, we want it to work. Allah Pak didn't ask us to do major things, small things, simple things. Be content. I will give you rozi. Rozi I provide. I will give it to you. But you don't break my laws. You go with my system, follow my system, know what is halal and haram. And I will provide, I will make things work out for you. Right? We sometimes wrongfully begin to feel that livelihood is difficult and we don't exert ourselves and we don't put that extra effort, things won't work out. And if you think like that, Allah Ta'ala will treat you like that. You think like that, then Allah Ta'ala will treat you like that. No, I must go and open the shop and I must do this and I must do this. Then you will be treated like that. But if you feel convinced that Allah Pak will do it and you work moderately, Allah Pak will give it to you then as well. Here you will be stressing yourself unnecessarily. And there Allah Ta'ala will grant it to you and He'll grant it to you with respect. Here you are enslaved to your business, to your profession, to whatever else you are enslaved. Because you felt like that, you believed that I need to do this for this to happen. So then you'll be enslaved to that type of thinking. Right? I need that. I must be there in the business. My children must be there in the business, my daughters must be there, my wife must be there, everybody must be there for that business to run. So then you will be assigned to your type of thinking. You thought like that, the business doesn't work without these people complimenting you. But if you are convinced that Allah Pak is going to supply, He's going to provide, He'll grant it to you. Why mustn't He grant it to you? The richest of nations are the Arabs, right? And they most averse, until recently, they most averse for women to come into the business area. Aren't they most averse to it? Now, because of Western force and pressure, they're talking about this type of talk. But up till this moment, they are most averse. And they got the most comfortable rosy. Most comfortable rosy. They know, I feel strongly, they don't know what they got. They got so much that they can't count how much they've got. And yet they're most relaxed. You see them in one corner putting hookah and whatever they're doing, right? But Allah Pak has given it to them with such ease. Ibrahim alayhi salam, look at his dua, comprehensive nature of the dua. You see what we do, we made Islam a ritual. We didn't give it a place in our hearts, in our minds. We made a ritual. Now, you see, namaz, dua, istighfar, finished, like a ritual. But did you talk to Allah Ta'ala one-on-one? Did you try and reason the plan of Allah Ta'ala, the system of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? Did you reason? Ibrahim al-Islam makes dua for his progeny, right? A man likes his children and his wife the most, right? After that, others come. Immediate and thereafter, those that follow after them. So the immediate people are most dear. The most close to your heart is the people that are most dear. So the dua that he makes for his progeny, وَرْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ, O Allah Ta'ala, provide them with sustenance. In other words, with the fruit of all things. When we say thamarat, thamarat means fruit. And fruit of what? ثَمَرَاتِ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. All type, fruit of everything. When you say fruit, in other words, the final product of everything. When you say fruit, what do you mean? This is the fruit of this business. In other words, this is the final product. This is what the business is turning out. This is the fruit. Right. So as a result of the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam, every and any product, any new product that is coming in the market, amongst the first places that those new products are striking is Makkah and Medina. Don't you find that? Any invention, anything that's coming out in any part of the world, any stove, any accessory, anything, whatever else, watch, whatever, swatch and watch and whatever else, anything that's coming out, the first place that it's striking is striking Makkah and Medina Munawwara. That is the result of the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. وَرْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ ثَمَرَاتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Everything. Everything you'll find it there. From that time, Ibrahim alayhi salam is now about 4,000 or 5,000 years to this day. Right? Makkah Mukarrama is a dry place. No cultivation, no vegetation. Right? But I think if there was a place that the most amount of charitable works are done is Makkah Mukarrama. I can't imagine a place where there's more charitable work done than Makkah and Medina Munawwara. And to go and experiment that, just go in the month of Ramadan, just look at that 15-20 minutes at iftar, and just see how those dastarkhans are just splashed. In 20 minutes, I think without exaggeration, if you go and calculate, you know, how much of money was spent just on food and water, whatever else, a little bit, I think it will be over 20 million rand each haram. In just 20 minutes, they can burn off so much. And nobody thinks that they're doing much. None of those people that are inviting you to their dastarkhan, they think that they're doing too much. They'll pull you, Aji, 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 Aji. That rosy is coming to you by force. You'd like it or you not? You don't like it. I will give it to you. You see what Allah Pak is saying? You my mehman, you come here. You my mehman. And I will see to it that I'll give it to you. All the blessed, the answer of the dua of Ibrahim al-Islam, our father. Right. Rosy is one thing. You trust Allah Ta'ala and you have that opinion with Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala will provide it to you accordingly. In fact, rosy is such a thing. Hazrat Imam Masihullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say that there are two things that you can see the effect of takdir. You know, you can see takdir playing up more than your effort. One is your effort, but you can see the effect of takdir playing up more than your effort. One is rosy, and the second is jori, the wife. As far as spouses are concerned, I've seen people living around Spingo and Durban. They went up to Cape Town. They went up to America to get married. And their wife was around the corner in the next street. Now, who does the selection? The selection is from upstairs. The more than your effort, it is the one that's upstairs that's deciding. You can run anywhere, but maybe your spouse is just around the corner. And exactly the same happens with Rosie. Rosie, on one side, the man is so intelligent, super intelligent, and he's earning 20,000, 30,000. And the one that is stupid in his brain, he can't even think. I've seen one person, he can hardly sign his name. He can hardly sign his name, Mecca. And he's got approximately 40 accountants working for him, right? And each accountant, he's paying 30,000 riyals. How much is that? Approximately 60,000 rand, isn't it? Each accountant is paying them so much. And the man is using his thumb. It becomes laughable, right? But that Rosie is Allah Ta'ala's choice. He gives it. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, on one side, he made dua for his progeny. وَرْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمْرَةِ Allah Ta'ala feed them. But my children, what do you do, Allah Ta'ala? رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِ My children, Allah Ta'ala, let them see to that they do the namaz right. Their namaz, they must do it right. They must do it right. Their children must do it right. Their wives must do it right on time with proper postures. On time with the proper postures, with concentration. Not half in namaz and half in the toilet. Not half in namaz and half in the business. Rather, you give Allah Ta'ala and give Him that quality time. Like you would like the quality time from your wife. Whenever you are there, you want her to give you that quality time. She must be attending to you. She mustn't be turned away in other things. When you are talking to her and she's telephoning and cell phoning, you will not appreciate that. So you've given the time to Allah Ta'ala, then what's this business that you're Allah Ta'ala and the next moment you are pressing your phone? See? Mentally and physically, you are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then give yourself to Allah Ta'ala when you say that you have given yourself to Allah Ta'ala for that moment. He's not asking you for being there very long. 5-10 minutes, all he's asking for. Really, when we understand deen, then deen is not a difficult thing. Really, really. Without any exaggeration, it's not a difficult thing at all. Just that because of the lack of understanding, or we don't practice it, therefore we find it difficult. A simple example to illustrate this. Say, for example, you're coming from a remote town in OFS, right? There's no proper school, nothing there. And I tell you, you know, you must educate your children. Okay, send them to the grades, you know, from grade 0 to grade 10 or grade 12, whatever. And then he goes back to his farm town there in OFS and he says, Maulana, you told me such a difficult thing to educate them. It's such a difficult thing, impossible task, because there is no school available. So what will be my reply? My reply is that schooling and teaching is not a difficult task. But the problem is your town and your village. Your village doesn't have the structure for education. So the education is not the difficult thing. Grade 1 and grade 0, is it a difficult thing? It's not a difficult thing to teach. But you don't have the structures. You don't have the surroundings. You don't have the environment. Because of the non-availability of the surrounding, you feel that it is difficult. Really, it's not a difficult thing. You make the surrounding and you make the environment and you see how easy it becomes. So really, deen is not a difficult thing. But just that we don't have that environment of deen, because of the non-availability of the environment of deen, the wrong structures have come in place, and we feel we need to latch onto those structures for the continuity. We feel to ourselves that we need to do this, and we need to do this, and we need to do this, then only will this work out for us. Because we didn't have deen. In the non-existence of deen, we put other structures up. And then we feel for us to prosper and for us to be comfortable, we need to have these systems. So it wasn't that the deen was difficult. No, it wasn't difficult. It wasn't difficult. You didn't have it. Look at it. In the month of Ramadan, right? There is an environment of roza. There is an environment of Tarawih, right? So if you're not fasting in that month and you're not in Tarawih, won't you find yourself to be the odd one out? Now you go and speak to a non-Muslim, he's interested in something, you are fasting in Ramadan, 16 hours roza, how will you manage it? It's death that man, how can it happen? And you tell him it's death not to fast. What do you tell him? Right. You will tell him it's death not to fast. The whole house, your whole house, whole town, Durban, wherever you are, everybody is fasting. And you'll be look like the odd one out, the real, you'll be the spanner in the works if you don't fast. You'll be the odd one out. It's a Jummah time, right? Jummah time. And the whole town is closed, everybody is closing. And they're running to the masjid. And you are operating your business. Don't you look like the odd one out? It's easier to be in the masjid than to be in your business at that time. Because there is a mahol that is created for that. There is an environment that is created. Now it seems to be much more easier to be in the masjid than in your business. So because there isn't a surrounding, there isn't a practice, therefore you find it difficult. But if there was the practice, then you wouldn't have found it difficult. So what we need to understand, that we need to create something like this. We create a surrounding, then we find it very simple, very easy, very much manageable. We find it comfortable in that structure. And out of that structure, we feel like a fish out of water. Right? So deen itself, remember, is not difficult at all. If there is a difficulty, the difficulty is within our minds. Otherwise, itself, it is not difficult. So on the one hand, Ibrahim alayhi salam is asking Allah Ta'ala, that my children see to them right. We also understand that the Anbiya alayhi salam are also concerned about their progenies. Right? If they are worried about the akhirat, then they are not disconcerned about the comfort and the comfort and the enjoyment of this world. I won't say enjoyment, but the comfort, that they must be comfortable, they must be easy. Hence, to make dua for the comfort of this life is not wrong. See, now you get two extremes in this. When Allah Ta'ala speaks about Hajj, then He shows the two categories of people. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولَ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. There's one group. How their dua goes? They do, Allah Ta'ala, give it all to us in this world. Simple translation, give it all to us in this world. In other words, they don't have the concept of the hereafter. Give it all to us in this world. So if they are doing anything deeni, then their whole obsession is this life. They are obsessed with this life. Allah, just give it to us in this life. Akhirat works out or doesn't work out, it's not our business. But give it to us in this life. Some of them don't have the concept of the hereafter at all. And others, if they have the concept of the hereafter, say, it'll come there in its own place and time, it'll come. But Allah just fix this life of ours. مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. So if they're doing anything on the deeni line, if they're doing anything on the deeni line, it's only for the material prosperity. Going for Hajj, Umrah, for the material prosperity. Linking up with any buzruq, whatever else, but for the material prosperity, some things of the world works out. Going to Badshapi, whatever else, making dua there, for what? For the material prosperity. This thing must just work out. Must just work out. Whatever come what may, but this thing must just work out for us. Minhum may yakul rabbana atina fi dunya wa ma lahu fil akhirati min khalaq. Allah says, there are no share, no portion of the comforts of the hereafter. Well, you dealt with Allah Ta'ala in that way. You went with Allah Ta'ala in that way. So Allah Ta'ala rules you off. Say, you got no share. In the comfort of the hereafter, just forget it. You got nothing. So this is one extreme. Then you get another extreme. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. That's the middle. But you get another extreme. That other extreme says, Allah Ta'ala, only give us the hereafter. We're not worried about this world here. You know, this world is just a mosquito's wing. We don't need this thing here. We just need the akhirat. So that's the other extreme. One person came and asked for about 10 rands. So the 10 rand was given to him. And then he went on to make big claims, like a big buzruk. You know, say, I don't worry about Jannah than Jahannam. I only worry about the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. So the simple answer that was given to him Bhai, your aspirations are so high, aspirations are so high. Yeah, just reason, look at yourself. You couldn't endure not having the 10 rands, and you enduring not having Jannat. The 10 rands, you know, you were so forced, and you were in such a predicament that you were forced to ask for the 10 rand. And there you say you're not concerned about Jannat and Jahannam. Look at yourself, just go and examine yourself. And you make this type of claims, and 10 rands, you feel so suffocated that you are pressed to ask for the 10 rands. So this is that other extreme who says, no, we just need the akhirat, we just need nothing else. We don't want anything else. Right. That's a reflection of pride. It's a reflection of arrogance. Right? Where you say you don't need it. Yes, sometimes it happens that you get some awliya-i-kiram in a certain frame of mind, right? In the same, a certain spiritual frame of mind, they may make this type of utterances, like Rabia Basariya, Rahmatullah Alayha. Someone saw her with a bucket of water and with a fire in one hand, you know. So they asked her, what are you going to do? She said, I'm taking this water and this fire to burn off the Jannat, which people are begging Allah Ta'ala for, and to dry out the Jahannam, which people are afraid of. So they must worship Allah Ta'ala for His pleasure. What are they worried about Jannat and Jahannam? So this was a state that she was going through. And these statements can't be taken on the face value. And for people like us, it's better not to read these stories, though they are true. Though they are true and correct. But you don't have the potential and capacity to understand in context. You will say, what's wrong with Rabia Basariya? Or you will take the other line, you will say, she did this, let me do it. So for myself and for yourself, then the right guide is the hadith. We won't say that these awliya-i kiram did whatever they did was wrong, but it was a state of mind that they went through. When they went through the state of mind, they made these type of utterances. When they made those utterances, then look at the context that they made those utterances. Look at the context. Someone is hungry, and at that moment, say his father passed away. So, under the context that he is, he said, I don't need the food, please take it away. So can you quote him that he doesn't need food, he's not asking for food? No, it's a context, it's a mental state that he's going through. Because of that state of mind that he's going through, he doesn't want to eat. But that doesn't mean that he won't need the food. He will need the food later. This is the state of mind that he's going through. That is why I say we don't understand this awliya-i-kiram. And sometimes when we hear these type of isolated statements, then we can't analyze it, we can't reason. Either we go and imitate them, asking for the same things, or we begin to make bad statements of this awliya-i-kiram. Both is wrong. So the middle part that Allah Pak says, مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Allah Pak, we need the good in this world, we need the good that end as well. Right? That's the middle part. That we need to complete the journey of this life to get in the hereafter. But for that journey, we need a vehicle, Lapak. Please grant us that vehicle. We can't manage on our foot. We can't manage. We need a vehicle to take us across. So this vehicle is that world. That world is the vehicle that you have to mount onto and cross into the hereafter. So you need that material. Why do you need the material? So that it may support you to take you over to the other side. Not that it's an end in its own, but because it's a vehicle to the end. It's a means to the end. That's why you need it. So just treat it as a means. Treat it as a vehicle and nothing more than the vehicle. You don't go and worship that vehicle. You don't make a proper home for that thing, million rand home for the vehicle. You do it. No. It's a vehicle, just park it off. Just park it off the garage. It's greasy. It's all right. It's nothing to show now. It's just for the vehicle to be parked on for that night so that, like a Spring Beach condition, if you've got. So your motor car doesn't begin to rust. So that's why you got it undercover. Otherwise, you're not so particular about the finishes of the garage. So this is just the vehicle that you need. You ask Allah Ta'ala for that vehicle. Why you need that vehicle? My weakness, I won't be able to cover this journey without the vehicle. So just give me Allah Ta'ala, grant me that vehicle that it may be comfortable, manageable for me to go across. That's all I need. So on the one end, you're asking for akhirat, and that's the main thing. But you're also showing Allah Ta'ala your dependence for every favor of His. رَبِّ إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. Whatever favor you send, Allah Ta'ala, I am desperately in need. Can you say that you are not in need of any favor of Allah Ta'ala? That peace up of yours must just stop at this moment. What happens to you? Just stop for that moment. What happens? Something goes wrong with your kidneys, what happens? Something goes with the heart, what happens? Just one moment, you gotta forget all these are all important organs. One toothache you go, what happens? Just one toothache can make you so restless. So, can you say that you don't need the favor of Allah Ta'ala? So you ask Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala, I need a little bit of comfort, Allah Ta'ala. I beg you, I don't say Allah Ta'ala that I deserve this. I don't say that I deserve it. But Allah Ta'ala, your grace definitely deserves to do this to me. Your grace and your mercy deserves to do it. I don't deserve it. Yes, it's your grace that will deserve doing these things here. Because your grace wants to show grace. And your grace wants to show grace to those that are weak. Allah Ta'ala, I am weak, I need it. See the Mubarak du'as of Rasulullah SAW. Allahumma inni da'if. Oh Allah Ta'ala, I am weak. Allahumma inni dhalil. Allah Ta'ala, I am a humble person. I am nothing. I am a humble person. I am nothing. Allahumma ilayka ashku da'fa quwwati wa qillata hilati wa hawani al-nas. Allah Ta'ala, I complain to you, my weakness, the weakness of my position, my insignificance amongst people. I'm not considered and counted as an insignificant person. Ya arhamar rahimin. Oh Allah Ta'ala, the most merciful of those that show mercy. Do you see the Mubarak du'as, the wordings? So you're asking Allah Ta'ala for His compassion, His favors, not on account of the fact that you are deserving that, but because His mercy deserves to show that to you, because of your weakness. So Allah Ta'ala, I express my weakness to you. And this is what Allah Ta'ala wants you to show all the time. That Allah Ta'ala, I am weak. I can't manage it. Allah Ta'ala, I am weak. I can't manage it. You help me out. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُطَّرَّ إِذَا دَعَى. Allah Ta'ala wants that to be a perpetual state with you all the time. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُطَّرَّ إِذَا دَعَى. Is He not the one that answers the call of the one that is desperate? So He wants you to be living with a state of desperation all the time. That's what He wants. He's telling you that I answer that person who is desperate, I answer him. So that's what He wants of you, that live in a state of desperation, but not to people, to Allah Ta'ala. People is different, and with Allah Ta'ala it's different. People, as you turn towards them, the more you turn towards them, the more they begin to hate you. Oh, he's turning to me. What he thinks to me? What he thinks about me? I'll help him out, then he'll become a parasite. So I better don't spoil him, you know. So the more you turn to people, the more they will become averse, the more they will dislike you, they see you, they'll move away. That is people. But Allah Ta'ala is the other way around. The more you turn to Him, the more He ushers you into His mercy. The more you turn to Him, and the more He ushers you, the more you ask of Him, and the more He wants you to. And some people's dua He likes even more. So He doesn't give it to them too much and too quickly. Because if he gives them too quickly, then they'll stop making dua. He likes the tear. That when He likes the tear, he says, all right, let me just pull him a little bit more. Let me squeeze him a little bit. I'll give it to him now, then he'll stop making dua. But I like his tears. When I like his tears, let me squeeze him a little bit. And some people's tears Allah Pak doesn't like. He asked one time, give him, move it. I don't want you. I don't want your tears. And someone's tears Allah Pak likes it. I want him to cry all the time. He must cry again and again and again. He must keep crying. Allahumma ilayka ashku dha'fa quwwati. See that. One Rumi rahmatullah explains it so well. He says, Rahe na umidi maro, umid haast. He says, don't go on the path of despondency. By Allah Ta'ala, there's only hope, nothing but hope. There is no such a thing like despondency by myself. Allah Ta'ala is saying, by myself, there's no such a thing like despondency and despair. Despair you've created in your heart. By me, there's only hope and hope and hope. Whatever you have done, but come to me. Come to me, I will fix you up. I will see to you. So Ibrahim alayhi salam made this dua. Oh Allah Ta'ala, grant them that fruit, right? But my children and my progeny, Muqeem as-salati wa min dhurriyati. They must do the namaz correctly, on time, with the postures. They must see that they get their children and their wives also to do the namaz. Because they don't want to only enjoy of the comforts of this world and the next. They want their children and wives also to enjoy. So they must also be particular. You will enjoy, but they must also enjoy. So for them to enjoy, then you need to see Allah Pak made you the head, you the man. You put on the pants. So you need to see to it that they also keeping up like how you keeping up. Otherwise, Ibrahim alayhi salam could have made this dua. It was a Nabi that was asking. At a moment of acceptance, he's asking. After all the sacrifices are done, slaughtering the child, leaving the home, ostracized. And after all that sacrifice, he could have said, Allah Ta'ala, you asked me to settle here in Makkah, land without any vegetation. Oh Allah Ta'ala, let this stream up with streams and fountains. And let it be a cultivable land with all proper good soil conditions, best excellent weather conditions. And let them be very advanced in agriculture and business. He didn't make that dua for his children. Imagine, he didn't say that. Baba made them scientists and agriculturists and let them advance in this thing here. So no. That wing of a mosquito, they can't go and waste and burn out all the energy for the wing of that mosquito. Let the enemies of Allah Ta'ala do it. They'll advance and they'll progress, they'll become scientists and whatever else. But you people, no, you don't go behind the wing. You don't go with the wing. You must instruct the wing. You go left and go right. You must instruct. You give the instruction. Let them be all the mechanics of the wing. What? They'll be all mechanics, they'll be fixing up. But you are in control. You're in control of the wing and they are the mechanics. You're the boss. So my children, O Allah Ta'ala, don't get them engaged in business. Don't make them proper agriculturists and farmers. And don't make this land of Makkah Mukarramah cultivable and with springs and streams and all that. No, Allah Ta'ala, don't do it. Just provide it to them. You give it to them and let them engage in namaz. Let them engage in namaz, but O Allah Ta'ala, grant that to them. See the dua of Ibrahim al-Islam. Surah Ibrahim 13 Sipara. How Ibrahim al-Islam is making this dua for his children. So a Nabi is teaching us how to ask Allah Ta'ala and what to ask of him. We don't know. Otherwise, you're asking, if I'm not there, it won't happen. So then you are enslaved to that business. When you went around, you were still eating, right? When you go from this world, you'll still eat. They will still eat, right? When you will go off, so it will stop with you. It doesn't stop with you. It doesn't start with you, it doesn't stop with you. It's your naivety that you feel that it works with you, and it stops with you. No, it's not like that. That's your naivety that you feel that it only works with you and stops with you. Then Allah Ta'ala will treat you like that. If you think of Allah Ta'ala like that, then He will treat you like that. But if you think, Allah Ta'ala, I must do what He tells me to do, He will do the rest. He told me that He'll do the rest, so He'll do the rest. A simple illustration for that is, the father tells the child that's working for his matric exams, you work for the exams, and I will support you, don't worry. I will buy you that car after you've completed, and I will send you for Umrah, I will do all the rest. I have undertaken that obligation that I will buy you the car, I will take you for Umrah and all that. Don't worry about that. Have confidence in me, I will do that. But what I need you to do is you work for the exams that come with good results. Now the child feels, I have to help my father. I have to get the money. Buy a car today, a good car, in a good condition, at least 200,000 you need, right? And Umrah and back at least 25,000 you need to have for that. Three harams, right? So I need to earn that amount of money. Let me help my father for that. So the father sees you like this, he feels very disappointed. He said, you're a sellout. I'm telling you, you don't have the confidence in me. Don't you have the confidence? I told you, I will do that. You work for your exams and bring about good results. I will give it to you. I'll give you even more. But he said, no, I have to do this. Then your father assigns you to yourself. You may get through, but unnecessarily, you are stressing yourself unnecessarily. You'll just work with moderation, trusting Allah Ta'ala, leave it to him. Things will work out afterwards. It worked out for millions of people. When you went around, then Allah Ta'ala provided for everybody. You were around, Allah Ta'ala is providing. When you won't be around, Allah Ta'ala will still provide. So what are you? What are you so important about? So anyway, we are talking about something else now, and we just bridged off to Ibrahim alayhi salam, right? Really, this Quran Sharif is such, it's the word of Allah Ta'ala. The more you think, and the more gems come out. The more you think, and the more the gems that come out of the Quran Sharif. We have left thinking of the Quran Sharif. This straightforward, clear verses of the Quran Sharif. But either we read it here, a translation, and that's the end of it. But thereafter, to contemplate, to think, to reason, we have forgotten doing these things here. What we need to do is the same thing that we have got, the reason. Allah Pak is giving this message. What is the message? What Allah Pak is wanting from us? It's my beloved Allah Ta'ala, what He wants from me? Can't I just apply my mind what Allah Pak wants from me? So anyway, Adam alayhi salam had complained to Allah Ta'ala that, oh Allah Ta'ala, you have blessed Iblis with so many things. He's got influence over me, right? And further, apart from the influence, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَيَجْرِي مِنَ الْإِنسَانِ مَجْرَ الدَّمِ. It's so much of influence that he really flows into your blood. He overtakes you so much. So Allah Ta'ala grant me something as well. First thing that Allah Ta'ala granted Adam al-Islam, that I will give you the support of the malaika. This jinnat will be against you, the shayateen will be against you, and I will give you and I will grant you the support of the malaika. Allah Pak, you gave Iblis so much more. Allah Ta'ala grant me more as well. He asked for 2-3 things and you granted it to him. Now you grant me as well, double it up for me as well, like you double it up for him, then double it up for me as well. So Allah Ta'ala told him, all right, no matter what sin you commit, but before dying, if you sincerely ask for forgiveness, then I will wipe you out, I will blot you out completely. Clean you out from all your sins. No matter what you do, how big you do, mountains or oceans of sins that you commit, and one sweep, I will wipe you out completely. Just make tawbah istighfar from me. Now, shaitan heard this, shaitan went helter-skelter. He said, now my whole life's working, in one stroke he's wiped it out. He made istighfar, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Just once, twice, sincerely, you're begging to Allah Ta'ala. And Allah Ta'ala wipes you out clean. So shaitan says, hey, it's a big problem now, major problem. My whole life, my workings, in one stroke is wiping me out clean. See, Allah Pak loves this crying so much. Humility, modesty, thinking nothing of yourself. That's the very essence of deen. This show and ostentation, pride and arrogance, it's not the way of Allah Ta'ala. These awliya kiram that had passed on, right? You go and examine the life of each one of them. It was a life of sincerity. They concealed themselves. It was a relationship between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wasn't a life of advertisement and display. That I am like this and my child is like this and I need to do this in this type of hall and all that. That was not the life of these awliya kiram. It was a secret relationship between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many of them were hafiz of the Quran. Nobody knew about it. Many of them were hafiz of thousands of hadith. Nobody knew about it. Many of them were ulama. Nobody knew about it. They kept it as a secret relationship. When they were in a point of desperation, they went and expressed the ilm. But at a time when people definitely needed it. Not to go and make an advertisement and a display about all these things. Now, we turn the whole thing around. See, now what we do is, we make a display and an advertisement of all these things here. But what we needed to do with that ilm, we're not doing it. Right? We come across 101 hadith about tahajjud namaz, and how many of us will read that tahajjud namaz? But when you learn that hadith, and we can make a big display and a big show about it, how many of us are doing it? You may come across the hadith that lower your sight, keep the woman at home, right? We'll read the verse of the Quran Sharif, we'll translate it, give it a proper explanation and hadith, etc. And how many of us will do it? So what we're supposed to be doing, we don't do that. We take the other way around, and go and make a display and an advertisement about the whole thing, and what we're supposed to do with all this information, we're not doing it. So the whole thing has been turned around. See that? So Allah Pak will ask on the day of Qiyamah, that I'm not rewarding you for all this what you've done. Because you wanted to make a public display about all this, so you made a display, finish. You don't want to practice it. You don't want to bring it into your life. You didn't make it part of your system. So what are you asking from me? He can turn around and tell you this. That you wanted to make it a display, you wanted to make it an advertisement, a public display. So you've got whatever you wanted, whatever you've intended, you've got that. If it was that you have done this for my pleasure, then my pleasure was in acting this out. Carrying this out was my pleasure. If I told you, get up for tahajjud, you are getting up for tahajjud. I told you, for example, I instructed you, lower your sight, you would have lowered your sight. But now you are making a display about all these verses, giving a translation, whatever else. But to apply it onto yourself, you are totally disconcerned. You are not applying it onto yourself. You are not applying it to your children. You are not applying it to your subordinates, to those people that you have an influence over. So what was that ilm for you? What was that ilm? What was that knowledge? How did it benefit you? So anyway, when Adam al-Islam is asking for the second thing, so he's given this, tawbah. Make tawbah, you ask Allah ta'ala's istighfar and forgiveness. In one stroke, everything is forgiven, everything is washed out, cleared. But come to Allah ta'ala, come sincerely, be modest, be humble, lower yourself, cry to Allah ta'ala. Lower yourself. A relationship with Allah ta'ala, let it be a secret relationship. وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبَتِيلًا سَبْ سَيْ كَتْ كَرْكَيْ خُدَا كَيْ هُوْ جَاؤ. Cut yourself off from everybody else. Don't worry about his business and that person's business, what he's doing and what this person is doing. Think to yourself what you are doing. Unfortunately, we live in this type of Western maholes and environment. And we get influenced by that type of culture. And the Western culture is to worry about everybody else's backyard and forget your own. Everybody, or America is doing this, Japan is doing this, Israel is doing this, and London is doing this. Everybody else you're worried about. What's happening in your own backyard? What you have influence over, you're not worried about it, you're not concerned about it. Imagine if every Muslim was concerned about his own people that he has influence about, over. What a big dynamic change he could have made. I am worried about my own, myself, my wife, my children, people that I have influence about. What a big, what a dynamic change he could have made. But no, I'm worried about what's happening here, what's happening there. So that's not an Islamic culture. It's an alien culture that you worry too much about everybody else, but you've forgotten yourself. Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu, he's a great Sahabi, was formerly a Jewish rabbi. And he accepted Islam. His acceptance of Islam was also quite unique, something strange. So first he wanted to see that this is the prophet, this is the Nabi that has been predicted in the books. Right? You know, it's a major shift from one religion to the other religion. It's a major shift. It's not a small thing. Imagine a person that is popular, liked, loved, a lot of followers he's got. If he's making a shift, can you imagine what it entails? All his supporters are gone. All his following is gone. He's ostracized from his community. So is it a small shift? It's a major shift. So he went and examined, is this the Nabi that has been predicted in our scriptures? He verified it. Now he wants to announce his Islam. So he doesn't want to keep it as a secret. Islam, I mean, you need to make it absolutely clear. You can't play double standards. Acting like a Jew amongst Jews and a Muslim amongst Muslims. No, make it clear. So you know where I stand. I don't have a double standard. I don't want to betray my faith. So make it clear. And so that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi may have a clear report about the personality. Who is this Abdullah ibn Salam? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi may be clear about him. And that he may not be playing a double standard. So he goes secretly to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, explains to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you see, this Jewish community, it's full of lies, full of nonsense. Betrayal, lies, dishonesty, cheating, deceiving. That's their custom, that's their very culture. Right? So I want to clear it with them and make you understand and show you exactly, establish it in your presence, that what am I and what is my position, that you may know who I am. See, when you're coming into a new creed now, then you come with your true credentials, or the true picture. You don't give up a false picture. You may have a clear picture. You may have no doubts about me. So I want you to have a clear picture about me. So that when I'm accepted in Islam, and I'm accepted and embraced completely and wholeheartedly. So he says to Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, these people are like this, full of deception, full of nonsense. What I want to do is, I want to establish in your presence these people and their deceptive conduct. So I will remain behind the veil, and you ask them about my credentials. You ask these Jews about my credentials. Anyway, it wasn't long, these Jews came in. Who's Abdullah bin Salam? Oh, he's the most learned amongst us. He's the most educated. And family, the best of families. Education, the best of education. Piety is the best. In piety, nobility, family lineage, everything the best. Right. And if Abdullah bin Salam, if he accepted Islam then, so na'uzubillah, that can never happen. It can never happen. Abdullah ibn Salam is coming out of the veil. Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. He's the worst amongst us, from the worst family, the lowest, most insignificant, despicable, most illiterate, most ignorant. See, one moment they can change. So this is a class that you are working with. They were then, they were now. Anyway, now that he's accepted Islam, so something came to his mind. He says to Rasulullah Paksasam, formerly I was a Jew, and in the Jewish creed, the Sabbath is respected and honored, right? We don't do fishing, we don't switch on the lights, right? Many things out of respect for the Sabbath we don't do. Now that I've accepted Islam, so I want to respect the Sabbath as well, and respect some of the aspects of my former culture. Because that was also a divine religion, supported from the heavens. Islam doesn't say that we must dishonor the Sabbath, right? By the same token, Judaism tells us that the flesh of the camel is haram and forbidden, right? And Islam doesn't tell us that it's farish to eat camel's meat. Right? Most of us that are sitting here, I'm sure, we have not eaten camel's meat. So Islam doesn't tell us that we must eat camel's meat to be a Muslim. You eat camel's meat, then you'll be called a Muslim. Otherwise, you're out. You must eat it. So it's not farish to eat the meat. And it is not compulsory to respect the Sabbath as well. But now I've accepted Islam, Ya Rasulullah, as a respect to my former creed. I'm going to show respect to it. I won't consider it as an obligation that I must respect it, but as a consideration for it. And also, I will not eat of the camel's meat, not considering it as haram, but as a consideration for my former faith. Do you see his niyat? Is there any flaw in the niyat? Is there any weakness in the niyat? There's no flaw in the niyat, absolutely. There's sincerity. But sincerity is insufficient. Until you don't have a corresponding effort with it. It must be the effort behind it must be corresponding. The deed with it must be corresponding. If the deed with it is corresponding, then that sincerity is acceptable. If there's only sincerity, there is not a corresponding deed with it, not conformity, then it's rejected. You know, many times, you know, the people say, no, my heart is clean, I meant good. But just meaning good is not sufficient. You have to intend good, and then you need to have a conforming action and deed that's coming with it. You can't just say my niyat was good. No. Niyat is one element that is required for the acceptance. The next element is also the conforming deed that comes with it. So anyway, on that occasion this verse was revealed. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dkhulu fi silmi kaffa wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan. O people, enter into Islam completely. Now those that are acquainted with Arabic grammar, they say that kafa is for hal. Udkhulu fi silmi kafa. Hal of what? Hal of either the dukhul or either of silm. If you say it's the hal of the dukhul, what it means, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu dukhulu fi silmi kaffa, that let your entry be complete. If your head is in Islam, then your eyes must be also in Islam. Your nose must be also in Islam. When I say nose also, people may say, no, how? What do you mean? By that girl is walking past with a fragrance and all that. Gee? Doesn't it create a feeling in your mind? Even your ears must be in Islam. Even your hands must be in Islam, your feet must be in Islam, your mouth must be in Islam, your teeth must be in everything in Islam. Not that your hand, one hand is on Islam, one hand is in kufr, one eye is right, one eye is wrong. No. If you're entering, then enter complete. You can't be balancing it now, balance it up with a little bit of Christianity and Judaism and balance it up with Islam. Consideration for all, everybody must work in harmony and go together. Can't march, you can't march together. Yes, you will give them their rights. You can't find a better person than a Muslim fulfilling the rights of his neighbor, of his kafir neighbors. Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah. And I say this, when I say this, I say it with conviction. Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, Aminu Hadi al-Ummah. Rasulullah held him in very high esteem. Right? He is posted to Sham as the governor there. Right? So, in a Muslim state, normally what happens is the area is demarcated. Muslims will live in one section of the town, whilst the non-Muslims will live on the next section. So somewhere in between, they had some of their idols and whatever else, idols and the statues and images and all that. So Muslims were practicing archery. Whilst they were practicing archery, one person, he shot, and the arrow went wrong. It shot the eye, it got the eye of that image. The image that the whole eye was damaged badly. So these people came complaining to the Amir. Amir is Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu. Right. Now Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu could have said very comfortably, you know, what is mahadi tamathilul lati antum laha akifun? Senseless things here you're worshipping. Break them into praise pieces. Faja'alahum juzadan illa kabiran lahum. He could have said all those things in his support. But now look at the level of insaf and justice. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah says, I understand that this is your leader. Right? You worship this thing and this is your leader. So what they have done is wrong. And I need to compensate for the wrong. So when the eyes of the leader has been destroyed, then my eyes is available. You go and shoot my eye now. I command you, instruct you, shoot my eye. Show me anybody can show that type of respect to non-Muslims. But they made it clear, you are non-Muslim, we are Muslim. We live differently. But your rights and your hukuk will fulfill right till the T. Till this day you can't show one Muslim who can fulfill the rights to that level. Can you show me one person in history that can fulfill rights to that level? So when we talk about justice and all that, we mean it to the word, to the last T. We don't just, it's not just a lip service. Has Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he's coming home and he sees there's a new fruit that's available, just come in now. Who won't crave for it? Mango just came in, nice ones came. Just came in, first mango of the season. Nobody's got it. It hit your, somehow, some luck came into your house, right? So you just want to go for it straight away. His first announcement as he enters the home and he sees this, he says, Jarukum al-Yahudi. Jarukum al-Yahudi. Jar doesn't mean Jaro. Huh? Jarukum al-Yahudi. Your Yahudi neighbor first. What? Your Yahudi neighbor. Go and give him first some portion of the fruit, then you'll eat. See that? That they know what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has, what emphasis Rasulullah has placed upon the neighbor. So they won't ignore that. They will fulfill it and they'll fulfill it completely. So when you talk about rights, then there is no second person, no person can show that he fulfilled the rights like how the Sahaba Ikram had fulfilled the rights. But just that we don't take the pains to go and see how they did it. We don't see it. So this verse was revealed. Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. And I say this verse can be translated in two ways. One is, the connection is between the kafa and the dukhul. That's the hal. The hal is on the dukhul. And the other way, the hal is not on the dukhul, it's on silm. Silm means Islam here, alright? So when you enter into Islam, then in enter complete Islam. What? And one is to say, enter into Islam completely, fully. Not that your feet are there and your head is out, or not your head is there and your feet is out. The other is, udkhulu fi silmi kafa, enter into Islam completely. When you say completely, then complete Islam. That you are not just conscious about your namaz, but about your roza as well, about your zakat as well, about your neighbor as well, about your guest as well, about your family also. So you are worried about complete Islam, not just some selective portion of Islam. Then you don't call yourself a complete Muslim, because you haven't entered complete into complete Islam. Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. So Abdullah ibn Salam's niyat was absolutely perfect. There was no flaw in the niyat. Right? But the verse was revealed on that account, on that occasion, that he wanted to make consideration for his past creed, his past religion, and he wanted to make some consideration for Islam. And Allah Ta'ala cautioned him straight away, udkhulu fi silmi kaffa, you're coming into this new religion, come into it completely. Then leave this past creed. You can't be showing any consideration for that. It's gone, finish. It's permanently cancelled. It's cancelled and cancelled forever. So don't worry about it, don't talk about it. It's finished, it's expired. You're going to use that prescription, that script that is expired, it may kill you. But it's script, and it's script that's expired. So when it's expired, now you're going to use that which is expired, it may destroy you. It may kill you. So leave that. Don't you see people, they are so particular about their medication. The expired medication, they don't want to take it. And in fact, it's a legal offense. It's an offense that you're selling some medication that is expired. So udkhulu and udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Enter. Enter completely, fully. And if you're going to have this type of a balancing approach towards Islam, لا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان, you are treading the footsteps of shaitan. Imagine who it is, Abdullah ibn Salam. Great ranking person, sahabi. And a great person. And what Allah Pak is saying, لا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. That if you also, on your position, at your position, if you are playing this type of a balancing act, then you are also following and threading the path of shaitan. Don't follow the path of shaitan. See? So this is what we need to understand and how we need to view Islam, that view it completely. When you can't do a thing or you're not doing a thing, then don't justify. Doing something is not right, then you rather say it's not right. I don't want to justify the stance that I'm taking. I'm doing it wrong, Allah Ta'ala, you do forgive me. I'm wrong, I'm trying. I'm still coming there. But now we have an approach where we're doing a wrong and then we justify the wrong. We somehow try and do and Islamicize everything that we are doing, anything and everything, and we try and give it an Islamic flavor, an Islamic color. Really, that is misleading. It's deception. And this deception is similar to this Jewish style. See, the whole approach was the same. To deceive, full of deceit and deception. So what would be the difference between you and them? Like they followed the footsteps of shaitan, you'll be also following the same footsteps. So you don't go on that. لا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. إنه لكم عدو مبين. So what must you do? من الناس من يشري نفسه ابتغاء مرضات الله. The ayat before this. You see when the Quran Sharif speaks about something, about a concept, or about an aim, or about a goal, then near that verse will be also a solution to the problem. If there is a goal that the Quran Sharif is explaining, right? The Quran Sharif is showing you a problem, right? A difficulty, a problem. But around that verse, you will find something that's a solution to the problem. The Quran will not just leave you in the lurch, showing you a problem without a solution. No. It shows you a problem, then it shows you a solution. It shows you a problem, then it shows you a solution as well. مِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ بْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. So Allah Ta'ala says, amongst men there are those who sell away themselves to purchase the self. You know, you give a price to purchase something. So they sold. What they sold? What was the price they had given? The price was themselves. Right. And what they got in return for that? They got in return the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. Right. Now when you say you sold, what do you mean? When you say I sold something, what do you mean when you say I sold something? When it's a commodity that I've sold, then I don't have any rights on that commodity. So if you say that you sold yourself to Allah Ta'ala, then do you have rights over yourself? Do you have rights over yourself? No rights. You have sold yourself, you are the commodity that you are selling, it's your car that you sold, right? Now after you have sold, do you have any rights over the car? You don't have rights over the car now. You have sold yourself, do you have any rights over yourself? No, you don't have rights over yourself. Why are you the property of Allah Ta'ala? So when you are the property of Allah Ta'ala, let him conduct in you like how he wants to conduct in you. He says, this is not right, this is not right. This is on, this is on. This is off, this is off. Right? Whatever he says, let it run then. Then you can say that you have really sold yourself to Allah Ta'ala. Otherwise, you are a abd mushtarak. What? You are a abd mushtarak. You're in between. You're not Allah Ta'ala's and you're not yours. You're in between somewhere. Allah doesn't want shirk. He doesn't want shirk. He wants, you come for me, you want to give me yourself, you give me yourself entirely. In Delhi, there was one Buzurg, he passed away, his grave is near that Jama Masjid. They call him Sarmad, you know. So he's got some very beautiful poetry, very, very beautiful poetry he's got. It's one of his poetry in Persian, I can't get the right words now. But the essence of that meaning is, the essence of the words is, Sarmad, make up your mind. What he says? Make up your mind. Make one decision now. Either you have sold yourself to Allah Ta'ala. Either you have sold yourself to Allah Ta'ala. When you have sold yourself to Allah Ta'ala, then you don't have any choice over yourself. Because you have sold yourself. Or the other way around, that you haven't sold yourself to Allah Ta'ala. When you haven't sold yourself to Allah Ta'ala, then don't pretend as though you've been sold to Allah Ta'ala. You're not sold. If you sold, then you sold. If you sold, then you behave like that, that you are sold to Allah Ta'ala. And if you're not sold, then you're not sold. Then you can't say, I'm between somewhere in between. مِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ So there is that class of people that say that we have sold ourselves. مِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ رَؤُوفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ But then it is the compassion and the mercy of Allah Ta'ala that though you have been bought off by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala says, I give you some permission, alright, you have some rights. I will give you this and I will give this to you, I will give you these favors. So that's just a favor, it's just a perk. It's not what you are entitled to. Otherwise you're the property of Allah Ta'ala. But he says, alright, I give you these privileges. You can do this and you can do this and you can do this. So you see, this diversion from the truth. And you come to this point where you begin to class non-deen as deen. You give it a face, you give it a front of deen. That's a very dangerous thing. Sometimes you can call it a bidat, and sometimes you can call it ilhad. And both more or less is the same. That you give it the front of deen, but really it is not deen. You just give it a picture of deen. But within is no deen. Within it's hollow. Now that's worse than doing open haram. Because you made a mockery of deen. You gave it a front of deen, but really it's not deen. Just gave it a front, just pictured, you know, just made it appear as though you're doing something. So that makes it even more worse. Like you're running my business, right? And you just give it a front that you are running the business very well. And whereas you're running it down to the gutters, I'll consider you to be a worse criminal than the person that is not very careful about his hours. Yeah, you're just displaying, you're just showing it, giving it a front that you are a real and true person. Okay. So this ilhad and bid'at, you know, innovations and doing things with a deenic cover, a veneer of deen, this is really dangerous. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib.